Christian greetings to each one of you. We're glad to be back again in your presence. It's been a while since we were here. Changed quite a bit as well. Some of you have gotten, at least you look a good bit older than what I remember you the last time. Maybe we'll stop right there. I felt like our both devotionals kind of paved the way for what I was thinking of. Actually, Sunday school devotional began, I thought, oh, I wonder if he's going to pick the same passage I'm thinking of this morning, and he didn't. But I think some of the thoughts might be run along the same track, which is I don't apologize for. We're supposed to give the word. There's so much in the word, and you'll never say too much. As long as we stick to the word, we'll be on the right path. We've been reminded, in fact, I guess it's only, 10 days or so till we'll be observing a religious holiday, like many others do around the world. December 25 is actually considered a religious holiday. I say it's considered a religious holiday, and yet, as we were told already, this reminded this morning, it seems as though it's been converted to a pagan practice in many ways. I remember last year we were at the farmer's market there in Lebanon singing Christmas carols. Anyway, right up through a doorway, it actually was a kind of a little room before you go outside, there was a people there ringing a bell and taking collections. They might do that out here as well. But anyway, they had a CD player playing there and had Christmas songs on. And yet, the songs, I don't remember one of the songs that had to do with Christ, like it was mentioned already. I thought, you know what, it's just the same thing happens. It had to do with references to Santa Claus and the reindeer and Christmas trees and all that. Well, I believe it's good for us to look in the scripture to make sure we're not influenced by the pagan culture around us. You might say pagan. Now wait, we're not in Africa. We're here in America, a Christian nation. Well, it seems as though that many of the practices around this time of the year certainly are pagan in origin. How else would you explain the myth of Santa Claus? How would you? It's a cheap substitute. In fact, it's a devilish idea, I think. In fact, I think it's destroying the underlying foundation of trust. If you think about it, how can you rebuild trust in the hearts and minds of children that for years have been told that Santa Claus is real and that he flies through the air with a reindeer and goes down chimneys and does all kind of remarkable feats, delivering gifts by sleigh? How is it? Can you imagine what goes through the minds of children that have been raised believing it's true, only to discover gradually, that what they've been told through the years is not true at all? Not true at all. It was a myth. What else could their parents be telling them that isn't true? Those are the seeds that are being planted. I mean, can they be trusted? I think it's important for parents to be truthful to their children. If you're reading a book that depicts animals talking to animals or animals talking to people, I believe it's good to stop right there and remind them that it's just make-believe. It's as if they could talk. It's make-believe. I mean, animals don't talk unless it's a miracle, and that did happen already. Remember in the Old Testament there with Balaam, donkey spoke to Balaam. But anyway. But even the Christmas story is clouded with misconceptions and some outright lies. Let me ask you a couple questions. When was Jesus born? Anyone? Don't you know? No, we don't know. We can't be sure, can we? The scripture only says that it was on a certain day, and it was. Matthew 2:1 says, "Now when Jesus was born." Now when Jesus was born, the fact is he was born. I know there are some Christians that deliberately work on December 25th, some right near where we live, that they make it a practice to work. If there's any day they will not close their shop, it's that day. Why? They want to, you know, let people know that it's December 25 isn't necessarily Christmas Day. I personally don't feel like doing that. I think having a particular day to commemorate the birth of Christ is fine for me, even if another month or day might make sense. Second question, did the wise men bring gifts to the manger? Did the wise men bring gifts to the manger? Yes or no?
No?
I agree with you. Matthew 2:11 says, when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Notice, it was a house. It wasn't a stable at all. They saw a young child, not an infant in a manger. Third question. If Christ was born on December 25, when did the wise men visit the child? If he was born on December 25, when did they come to visit him? Do we have any clues?
In less than 2 years.
Ah, all right. If you get that clue in Matthew chapter 2, you can turn to it if you wish. Matthew chapter 2. I'm taking you to the passage, the chapter that I like to use this morning for our text. But if you look there in Matthew 2:16, it says, When he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from, notice the age, 2 years old and under. And that was according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. In other words, Herod was clearly under the impression that the child was less than 3 years old. So he said he's going to slay all those that are 2 years and younger. And yet, what do we see? Images, scenes, pictures. The wise men often showing being with the newborn, lying in a manger. Another question. How many wise men came to see Jesus? What do you think?
At least
two. All right. We don't know how many, do we? The scriptures actually are silent. Many times three are pictured. And I presume that's because they brought three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, we've been influenced to believe it was three wise men. It could have been more, could have been less, could have been just two. And then there are other questions that we'll never have answers to because the scripture is totally silent on it. Also, who were the wise men? We don't know, except they came from the east, maybe from possibly the area of Iraq. What kind of star was it? I don't know. How did the star lead them? I'm not sure of that either. I mean, how could the star stand still when they arrived at the house? What happened to the wise men after visiting Jesus? I'll admit, there's a lot of questions that I really don't have answers. I don't want to focus just on questions we don't know the answers. I'd rather look at some of the questions that we do have the answers to that are in the Word. In fact, this morning I would like not to consider the story from a purely historical, as a historical event, but I'd rather like to consider some of the lessons that we can learn from the wise men. Now, in our devotional, we hadn't really focused in on the shepherds. I'd like to consider the wise men this morning. What are some of the lessons that we can learn that'll make us wise men and women today? And I've titled the message, Lessons from the Wise Men. Lessons from the Wise Men. I'd like to read here from Matthew chapter 2. I know it's a familiar passage. I'd like to look at some of the lessons here from them. Matthew 2, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. What are some of the lessons that we can gather here from these and learn from these wise men? I'd like to share eight of them. There's probably more than that, but I'd like to just focus in on eight of them. First of all, they were men of wisdom. They were wise men. I guess that's why they're called wise men. They were men of wisdom. You notice that in verse 1. They were the intellectuals of the day. Verse 3, it's obvious that they were respected and esteemed because Herod would not have been troubled by some, story that happened to be rumored. He wouldn't have bothered him. But evidently what they said, he believed. They were wise men. He knew it. And so he was troubled. They were educated and also wise, not just educated. There's a difference. There is a difference. What is wisdom? It's the ability to put to practice our knowledge. Some people get pleasure out of trying to share with other people, how much knowledge they have. That's kind of a sign of not being a wise man, by the way. Wise men don't need a high IQ. No, they don't. They just need to think seriously what they know and then be moved by it. Number two, although they were wise, they did not have, I don't know how to word this, they had no intellectual hang-ups. Some people today that are known to be intellectuals obviously are not so wise. It's my opinion that the environmentalists that are predicting that the global warming will eventually destroy the planets from the earth, what is it now? It's down to 15 or 10 years now by thought of some. Well, those people are not very wise, I don't think. Why? Because all they'd have to do is buy a $3 Bible and read in Genesis 8:22 where it says, While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You'll notice as you read the scriptures how many of Christ's followers were ordinary people. Yet they were men and women of faith. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, For you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The fact is that the wise men are always open to truth and seeking for more light. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we study the Sunday school lesson together. Why couldn't we just look at it ourselves at home? Because you wouldn't learn as much. We need the wisdom of each other. Often higher learning makes one more skeptical of the scriptures, and the result is that they lose out in the faith. That's why we do not encourage our children to go to colleges or universities today. I'll tell you, there's been quite a number. If I look back to those of my age group, those that have embarked on that course have lost their way spiritually, due in part, I believe, to the schools of higher education. That brings us to lesson number three, and that is they didn't get all wrapped up in the phenomena of the star. Look at verse 2. And I see this in verse 2 and 3. Where was the star? What was behind it all? What, you know, if they would have started getting intrigued about the mystery of the star, they could have missed the whole point. I suppose wise men of today would probably appoint committees to study and discover the how, the when, the where, the how, you know, why four of the star. And then afterward, probably publish a book and try to capitalize on what they did learn. I believe that true men today accept the star as simply a fact. Just like the pillar of cloud and the fire which guided the children of Israel. It was a miracle. And you know, miracles do not need explanations. You don't have to. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." I know that there's some today that say the planet of Juniper and, you know, Saturn somehow got close together at that time. They aligned themselves and at that particular time of the year, and it appears one extremely bright star. How stupid. Why do I say that? Tell me, can a star lead to a house? Does a star shine like a spotlight, like a flashlight, like a beam coming from a star? No, it's just a bright light up in the sky. In fact, if it stopped moving, you wouldn't know it anyway. Not enough to tell you to stop at the house. Well, that star was clearly a miracle, and I don't have to explain it. You don't have to know how. You don't have to know how it happened. It just doesn't need an explanation. All right, let's go to number four, lesson number four. And that is, they also desired to worship Christ. We see that here. In verse 2, said that they came to worship him. They traveled many miles, and this wasn't just a vacation, you know, or a trip made out of curiosity. And in fact, in verse 11, you see here there where it says that they did finally, they fell down, they worshiped him. That was the purpose of their coming. They had a desire to worship Christ. I thought the contrast. Today, it seems like some look for excuses not to go to worship services. I believe that wise men that find themselves at a cabin over a weekend with their family, I believe, if at all possible, we'll travel a reasonable distance to worship with the saints. There's some that allow a little extra work that they weren't counting on. There's a little extra hiccup in their schedule. Well, they just can't get the prayer meeting this week. Why? Well, maybe what they're doing just seems like it's a little more important than worshiping Christ. And that's a shame. I also believe that these wise men, if they were living today, would make sure that they left their homes in time to arrive before church starts. I mean, they wouldn't want to miss out on any of the worship experience, the worship service. And I believe their worship was a pure expression of their hearts. It was not with pretense or hypocrisy like Herod here. He acted like he had an interest. Yeah, he had an interest in knowing where Christ was, but you know why he wanted him. He wasn't sincere. He didn't want to really worship. He wanted to kill him. He felt threatened by having a ruler that's going to rule over his people. Lesson number five. I think we also see that their sincerity was proven by their liberality in giving. Those gifts were expensive. And I believe that our attitude toward our possessions is often a good index toward our sincerity and worship, if you think about it. In fact, Satan knows that too, and that's why he took everything from Job. Had Job lose everything so he would curse God. Well, these wise men recognize that worship involves budgeted giving, just like it should for us today. Not just give what's left over, but plan on it. These gifts weren't something they just picked up along the way, but I believe it's something they made preparation for. They looked at, they thought ahead, and they had it budgeted. I believe we need to realistically face the fact that the work of the church, the mission, the school, does require finances. And we need to make sure that we adopt a lifestyle that leaves room for giving. In fact, I believe your giving reveals your goals in life. Are you laying up treasures on earth, or are you laying up treasures in heaven? Good question to ask ourselves. Number six, and that is, they did not covet human acceptance or recognition. Notice, think about it. If they would have returned to Herod, Herod probably would have threw a big party for them. You know, a parade down the street or something. They sought no press conferences. Why? Because these wise men followed God. They followed God. Verse 12. It could be said of them like Moses. They did not fear the wrath of the king. They chose to obey God rather than man. And I believe it's always wise to obey the revealed will of God. Unfortunately, how quickly men will allow the acceptance of others or the disapproval of others to change what they do and what they say. Today, polls are taken to help politicians to know what to do to gain acceptance. They can even change words in an impeachment attempt to try to see what the people are going to really accept or not. That isn't the way we should be. We should basically follow the scripture, irrespective of what our neighbors and the culture around us would suggest. Success in this life is not to be measured by the degree to which we found acceptance of men. At the same time, though, we should not take an individualistic approach, where we attempt to establish an identity all of our own. You know, he's kind of rowing his own row. That's not scriptural either. I believe we find ourselves blending with the brotherhood in our applications, in our practices. Number seven, another lesson from the wise men, and that is, they were not impressed with the external displays. They were not impressed with the external displays. It was not below their dignity to find Christ in just a plain house. His mother was not a queen, but a humble working class mother. The fact that his parents were from Nazareth didn't bother them. They were convinced they had found the king, even though the external evidence was lacking. You see, because they were guided by more than the externals. They had to be. Man is tempted to place too much on the externals. An external should not be the primary motive. Rather, internal experience. Inner experience should be first. In fact, externals are simply the result, should be simply the result of the internal. I believe that our homes should be neat and clean, but don't place an overemphasis on the external. Number eight, they were moved by the light that they had. That we see in verse 9. They moved by the light that they had. They departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. It was limited. It didn't give them a GPS coordinates that went all the way to the end. They didn't know where they were going like we do. You know, we just have to follow a step at a time when we follow the Lord. It was limited, but you know what? It was enough. Like Abram, they went out not knowing where they were going, but they did follow the star. They had the knowledge, I believe, of the... They had the knowledge of the significance of eschatology, the future. And we should desire the same. That's why you'll find your book, your Bible, the last book is there for a reason. It's not just to, you know, fill the Bible. It's there for a reason. They didn't take a passive attitude or spiritualize the event either. We see many stars today pointing forward to a more significant event. And I believe that keeping our eyes on Israel today will help us to understand the times we're in. Wise men today understand why the Arabs and the countries to the north want to eliminate Israel. We understand that. Wise Bible scholars will not be surprised at world events many times. The scripture says that in the end time, at the Battle of Armageddon, the large army will come from the north to battle against Israel. I'd like to spend the last few minutes of our time this morning to consider the meaning and the message of the wise men that's for our benefit today. Slightly different thrust. What is the meaning and the message of the wise men that's for our benefit today? Number one, let me suggest that we should not become confused with human misconceptions, supposedly based on Bible truth. You know, whenever human reasoning is mixed with divine revelation, it always produces unsound doctrine. Mark it down, it's true. Human reasoning mixed with divine revelation always produces unsound doctrine. It produces an unsound fellowship, unsafe, and spells trouble and division. In fact, ultimately, it will bring final ruin to the people of God. I remember years ago, when I was in my youth or a little bit older, there was a big cry. I mean, it was a loud cry. You could hear it coming from various sectors of the church. When it came to outreach work, they said that you have to be like them to win them. You have to be like them to win them. And with your non-conformed, separated lifestyle, you'll never be able to reach the people. They're not going to accept you. Well, God said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Today, yes, even today, some of those voices are still reverberating. Calls for love and tolerance. In fact, it can come pretty close to us. I remember a discussion that happened recently with some others where they were discussing, what do you do with a close relative of yours from a distance that's divorced and remarried? And they'd ask to stay overnight, ask for one of your bedrooms, what would you do? We know. We know what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. We know what it says. Would we need to show love and tolerance? Or would you say, no, you know what? We will. We have rooms here. We've got two rooms. We do not want to support an adulterous relationship. You know, true love really does confront wrong. It really does. When you gloss over it and act like you're so loving, what you're really doing is you're not loving at all. If you care about a person's end result of their life, and that's not the only part of what it takes to be a Christianity requires, you know, embracing much more of Christ's teaching, but that is one of them. Real love motivates one to help others to be accepted of God. Let me repeat, let's not become confused with human misconceptions supposedly based on Bible truth. Number two, let's also be assured that the worship of Christ demands priority over all else. You know, for the wise men here, nothing interfered. Time wasn't a governing factor. Mileage was not the basis of their decision. They sought out and they worshiped Christ. They didn't send someone else as Herod did. See, there is no substitutes for personal worship and involvement. Wise men individually still seek Jesus. Wise men will keep Christ as a priority. Number three, let's remember that shepherds and kings both need a Savior. The unlearned and the learned need a redeemer. The rich and the poor alike need a Savior. Employers and employees need a Savior. And we shouldn't hesitate to tell them. The grocery man needs a Savior. Customers need a Savior. In fact, the scripture says that in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. It can be any class at all. And wise men are not bashful about their desire to seek out and worship Christ and encourage others to do the same. James 3:13, who's a wise man? And endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Number four, let us live in the light of what we know. I believe that one of the surest ways to tie the knot that will strangle us spiritually is to refuse to respond to our present knowledge. You see, the wise men followed a star, and by following it, it led to the brighter star. That brighter light, John says, was the true light, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And how much we need that light today. And you know, once we cease to respond to the light we have, we begin to commit spiritual suicide. Is there any areas in your life that fall short of God's requirements, God's commandments? Do you recognize unconquered areas? Maybe it's pride. Spoken of in our Sunday school lesson, Saul. Maybe it's in with what you have. Or maybe it's with what you can do. Or maybe we need to simply confess of our stubbornness. We tend to call it conviction if it suits us, and stubbornness only if it relates to others. Let's reaffirm our desire to live in the light of what we know. In this 2019 Christmas season, there are still many people groping in darkness, not knowing how to walk, the real way to walk. You know, the stars on the top of the evergreen trees will only light a room. Let's give them the true light, the light that can penetrate the hearts, that can motivate people, that can cause people to change their course in life from following the devil and all the allurements to Christ and that eventual goal of heaven itself. Let's not be tempted to put up symbols of the season. Rather, let's share the reason for the season and share that glorious gospel. In closing, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think this would be a good passage to close on. It brings into focus the word, not the word as much as the word we should have to others. Verse of 2 Corinthians 4, 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. See, we have something to share with others. As we have received mercy, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 1 it says here that we have a ministry. Wise men, wise women, keep that fact in focus. Verse 6, wise men and wise women allow the light to shine in their hearts and thereby reveal the knowledge of the glory of God to others. May we learn the lessons of the wise men and follow them as well. That's my prayer.